Bobby's lesson this morning, he said something about faith only, salvation, in his lesson about baptism. And he said something that is so true. The doctrine of salvation by faith alone may be one of the most damnable heresies on earth. It is responsible for the deaths of more people than any other doctrine that I know of. Most of the denominations hold to this in some form or another. And it is going to be the ruination of more souls than anything that I've encountered in my travels out in the world and on the internet and the things that I've read from people. The title of our lesson this evening is God's Grace and Our Faith. And as I travel across this nation in various places, I meet and I speak with a lot of people, and they claim Jesus Christ is their Savior. But when you engage them in conversation about their beliefs, they have this notion that grace and faith are the tickets to heaven. And in a sense, they're right, but their understanding of just what grace and faith is as a comprehensive biblical term is not always in line with reality. They know that grace and faith is there, but they really don't have a clear understanding of just what grace and faith are and how each of these functions in our justification and subsequent salvation. For the purpose of this lesson, we're going to examine these two vital and essential elements that play such an important role in our lives as Christians and try to gain a better understanding of them from an overall biblical perspective. First of all, what is grace? Most people have no idea what grace really is and how it functions in the life of a Christian. Several people, especially those among our denominational neighbors, have this belief that God's grace is some kind of mystical, magical thing that transforms an all-powerful, perfectly holy, just, omniscient, and sovereign God into Santa Claus. You know that red-suited jolly character that promises children a bucket of coal or a bundle of switches if they haven't been good, but when it's all said and done and you look under the Christmas tree, there's nice presents there anyway. Speaking for myself, I didn't deserve the nice things that I got under that tree. I certainly did not earn them. Santa was under no obligation whatsoever to give them to me. He just did it, or whoever we... You know, Santa, we all know. Now, while there are some elements to this little illustration that do parallel God's grace, we are overlooking one very important fact. When you strip all the layers away and you get down to the facts, when I was sitting on Santa's lap and he told me that if I wasn't good, I'd get a bundle of switches, he lied to me. I had not been a good little boy for the past year, and I knew it. And those of you that grew up with me, you can vouch for that. Santa promised me something that he did not deliver on. While that was perfectly fine with me at the time, the fact remains that Santa promised me a bundle of switches, and I got candy, clothes, and Hot Wheels. Santa gave me grace, but Santa did not keep his word. God is not Santa. And Santa most certainly is not God. Inspiration teaches us in Titus 1, 2, and other places in Scripture that God cannot lie. One thing that we can be absolutely sure of is that neither grace or faith rightly applied in our lives will ever make God out to be a liar. God does not say things that He does not mean. God doesn't make promises that He does not keep. Santa told me when I was a little boy that a certain level or standard of good behavior was required in order to receive the good stuff. In other words, I was expected to obey my parents if I wanted to receive good things. God certainly has grace, but unlike Santa, when God promises bad stuff for bad behavior, God is going to deliver bad stuff for bad behavior, no matter how much grace that He has. God's grace will not cause God to violate His honest nature or His principles. 2 Timothy 2:11 teaches us that God cannot deny His holy nature. If you want to follow along with me, that's 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 11 through 13. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He, meaning God, cannot deny Himself. One thing we can be absolutely sure about is that God's grace will never cause God to act in a way that is in conflict with Himself or His standards or His nature. God is going to be faithful to His covenant even when we are not faithful to Him. In other words, God is going to keep His promises and do what He said He would do no matter what we do. So what is this grace that God has towards us? Someone who is gracious has certain qualities which stand out. Those who are gracious are benevolent, meaning that they do things for others that they are not necessarily required to do. Those who are gracious are indulgent or beneficent to others, especially inferiors. And those who are gracious are merciful and compassionate. Does this sound like some of the qualities that our God possesses? Of course it does. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, which means eternal separation from God. Sin is a violation against God and causes mankind to lose fellowship with God. The only way that man can regain that fellowship is if he pays the penalty for that sin. Man sinned, man incurred a debt. The problem is, the payment for all sin is loss of fellowship with God forever. It doesn't matter what the sin is, the penalty is the same. We have lost our fellowship with God, and that cannot be restored unless we pay the penalty in full. Thankfully for us, God is rich in grace and mercy, and He doesn't want to see man suffer for all eternity. He wants man to have a chance to regain that fellowship so that He came up with a plan where a man can have a hope of being reconciled without having to suffer an eternity of punishment. God was under no obligation whatsoever to do this. Nothing that man did compelled God to do this. And this means of reconciliation came at great personal expense for God, namely the life of His Son as a substitutionary death penalty for us. God could have washed His hands of mankind and walked away to leave mankind to his fate forever, and God would have been perfectly within His right to do so. He didn't owe man anything. Mankind got himself into this predicament all by himself without any help from God. God was absolutely blameless in all that man did, but because God loves us so much, He graciously came up with a means whereby man could be reconciled to Him and escape that death penalty for sin. That's grace. That's grace. Grace is a comprehensive biblical term, represents everything that God did in securing a means of redemption for mankind, for us. For God to give man His law is grace. For God to let man know that he sinned is grace. For God to provide a means of reconciliation through the sacrifice of His Son is grace. For God to accept the death of His Son at the hands of man for the sins of man is grace. For God to make this means of reconciliation known through His Word is grace. For God to allow mankind time to respond is grace. The availability of salvation under any circumstances whatsoever is grace. All of the things that God did in providing a way of redemption for mankind is grace. Grace is God reaching down from heaven to sin-sick, doomed, and fallen man with a means and a method of reconciliation. Grace is God's role in the redemption of man. So, are we saved by grace only? In other words, are we saved simply because God did everything He did with no response from us on our part? Absolutely not. If we were saved by grace only, every human that ever lived would be saved simply by being in existence, by having a heartbeat. Nobody would ever be lost. if man were saved by grace only, or grace alone. Mankind has an obligation to respond to God's grace before it will be of any benefit at all. So what is that response? Ephesians 2:8 reads, "By grace you have been saved through faith." Grace operates in our lives through faith. You have been saved through faith. So since grace represents God's role in man's redemption, then what does the term faith mean? Faith is the response that man must give in order to receive God's grace. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. We are saved by grace through faith. Without faith, grace is worthless to us. We must have faith if God's grace is going to benefit us in any way whatsoever. So the next question is, what's faith? So does this term, as a comprehensive biblical term, does this term faith simply mean belief in God or belief in Jesus Christ? Is faith alone all that is required, or is there something else? That's something we can put to the test very easily. When we read James 2:18 through 24, we see this. By inspiration, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Did you know that that is the only place in all of Scripture where the words faith only appear? That's it. That's the only place that you can find those two words together like they are, and it's in the negative. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You have to have help to misunderstand that. Many, many people try and claim that Paul taught salvation by faith alone. Well, if that is the case, then what about what Paul wrote in Romans 2:5-11? Romans 2:5-11. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds." Verse 7, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Does that sound like Paul was teaching salvation by faith alone? What about in Philippians, the Philippian Christians? Philippians 2:12-13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. So we know very easily that faith means more than just faith alone. This is very important because there are vast numbers of people out there who believe that we are saved by faith alone. And when we get the opportunity, we need to be able to show them in Scripture that biblical faith is more than just a simple mental belief in Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few scriptures that help us to define what faith is as a comprehensive biblical term. Faith is our shield. Faith is our shield. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." That's in Ephesians 6:16. Faith is a service. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." That's Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Faith is a sacrifice. Faith is a sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The sacrifice and service of your faith. That's Philippians 2:17. Again, faith is a sacrifice. Faith is also perseverance. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That's in Colossians 1:23. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Folks, I hate to be the master of the obvious here, but if you have to remain faithful, if you have to stand fast, then you're not saved by faith alone. Anything more than faith cannot be faith alone. Faith is a walk. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians 2:6, faith is a work. Faith is a work. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. That's in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Second Thessalonians 1:11. Faith is a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6:12. Faith is a trial. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, that it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. Faith is patient. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:12. Faith is all of these things. It's all of these things. And there are many more. When I was preparing this lesson, there was enough things that faith represents, or represents faith, however you want to look at that, that we would have been here till midnight. And I just picked out just a few. It's God's grace. And it's our faith. God's grace represents everything he did to make salvation available for mankind. Our faith is the response we must make in order to receive God's grace. By grace, God's grace, we are saved through faith. Our faith. The grace that saves us is God's. The faith that saves us is ours. We all join together in our hope for eternal life. We are here today because we want to worship God and to live with him in heaven after this life is over. Jesus said in John 5:28-29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, that's Jesus speaking here, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There's a day coming when every single one of us is going to face God, and we're going to give an account of the life that we have lived here on earth. And based upon the life we have lived, the choices that we've made and the things that we've done, we will either live in heaven with God forever or we will suffer in hell for eternity. Those are our options. And in the end, it will be the life of faith that we lived that will make the difference about where we spend our eternity. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Excuse me. We absolutely have to believe and have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But as we saw earlier, there's more to it than just that. There's more to it than just faith only. Our faith must be an obedient one if it is to be the proper response to God's grace. Our faith has to be a shield. It has to be a trial. It has to be a sacrifice. It has to be a life lived. Excuse me. Jesus declared in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." God's grace and our faith will not get us into the kingdom of heaven if we fail to do the will of God. Now, I don't want to take anything away from grace. Grace is a wonderful thing, but it's God's grace. And we have to understand God's grace for what it is and what it will do. We have to understand what it is there for, what it does, and how it operates. And we have to understand faith. I don't want to take anything away from God's grace. It's wonderful. But God's grace will not get us into heaven if we fail to do the will of God. Jesus said that in Matthew 7:21. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." God's grace and our faith will not save us if we fail to obey the gospel. So, how do we obey the gospel? We obey the gospel by becoming participants in it. How about repentance? Jesus said in 13:3, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." If we do not repent, Jesus says we'll perish. And He's talking about eternal punishment in hell here. Repentance is a sorrow of the heart that leads one to a change in behavior. We must stop living for the world and start living in accordance with God's will. Those who do not change their behavior did not repent. God's grace and our faith will not save us if we fail to repent. Our faith must include repentance. Confession. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." God's grace and our faith will not save us from being denied by Jesus if we fail to confess Him before men. We have to become participants in the command to acknowledge our faith to others. Our faith must include confession. Baptism. Jesus taught Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He also said in John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Baptism is a very important step in the salvation process. When we look in Scripture for a clear and concise description of just what the gospel is, we might turn to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, where Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Simply put, Paul declared that the gospel is summed up in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how do we obey that? How do we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul tells us how, starting in Romans 6, starting in verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death." That was part of the gospel, right? We're baptized into His death. We obey the gospel when we become participants in the death of Christ at our baptism. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. We obey the gospel when we become participants in the burial of Christ through baptism, when we are buried immersed in water. Romans 6:4. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in the newness of life. We become participants in the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we arise from that watery grave of baptism to walk in our new life. Jesus was raised from the dead to a new life. When we arise from the waters of baptism, we arise to a new life. That new life is the born of the Spirit in the water that Jesus taught. Through baptism, we obey the gospel by becoming participants in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's grace and our faith will not get us into the kingdom of God if we fail to be born again in the waters of baptism. Our faith must include baptism. Our faith must include the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we obey the gospel when we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we cannot be saved without it. Faithful living. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, and he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God's grace and our faith will not get us that crown of life if we fail to be faithful till death. Our faith must include being faithful and enduring to the end. Grace is God reaching down to the lost from heaven with a chance for eternal life. Faith is man reaching upward to God in a hope of that salvation in obedience to His will. We can't have one without the other. Grace won't save without faith, and faith can't save without grace. It's God's grace and our faith. It's God's grace and our faith. That is our lesson for this evening. If anybody has any need from the members of the congregation, if anybody wants to be baptized, I believe everybody here has been baptized. If there's any need, now is the time to let your need be known. This opportunity is given for you for that purpose. Please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.